For our call to worship, I would like to share with you my hope for these moments together. Let us in our worship claim our findings that result from our seeking, so that our worship will include the integration of God's response to our adoration, claiming the gifts to enrich our giving. May our worship enable us to claim God's blessing of self-affirmation instead of self-depreciation, affirming our strengths as we develop our resources in a community that shares in the actualization of our commitment. Now let's pray. Father, we receive the gifts you have given as stewards, and it is incumbent upon all who are stewards to give accounting of the gifts received. Today in worship, before thee, for each other, with mind and with heart, may we give worthy account of the gifts thou hast given. In Christ the Lord. Amen. We're deluged with all kinds of fancy initially. I get weary of it. I suspect you do. CPE is not just another part of the deluge of fancy initially for me. CPE stands for, of course, Clinical Pastoral Education, which translated really means education that is laboratory centered, because it is so important to persons. It's the same principle, you see, of making sure to it that anybody entrusted with the care of very important commodities do not simply assume that they have the gifts, the qualities, the characteristics, the expertise necessary to deal with those commodities without training in the laboratory. So CPE to me has more than a name. It has a whole ring of keys that can open up ministry to persons. Now, I ask and receive from our chapel committee the privilege of having at least once a month the chance to share with you in chapel some of the things that are kind of presidential concerns. From time to time, I shall do that personally. From time to time, I shall do that by asking others to assist. Today, I have asked others to assist. These others are persons who are equipped because of their training and their going into the laboratory to help us to get a vision and insight of how we might learn better to minister to persons. The persons who shall speak today to you in chapel and share in the context of worship something that they have learned and are learning are men that I wanted you to know. And they're persons who have ways to help you get at ministry about which I wanted you to know. Thus, this chapel service, in the context of worship, trying to give you a chance to look in for a window, at least, a look at clinical pastoral education as our school is seeking to enjoy it. It is germane to the theological educational task, I think, because I think I've discovered at the product's end some of the implications of this dimension of theological education. I had the good fortune to live and work for a dozen years in the same community where the North Carolina Baptist Hospital is stationed. And in those dozen years, had furthermore the opportunity to work as a kind of onlooker and participant in the working with interns and others who were being trained at the hospital there in clinical pastoral education. I have tested the foundations, brethren and sisters, and I have found them firm. And I'm delighted to present to you one of the reasons for that, a flesh and blood kind of reason. He is Dr. Andrew Lester, who has been the director of the pastoral care department of North Carolina Baptist Hospital for 3 years. All those 3 years, he's also been on our faculty here, teaching courses such as the theology of pastoral care, the psychology of religious experience, Christian faith and personality development, among others. I wanted you to know him, and through him, these other gentlemen.
It's a privilege for those of us that are involved in clinical pastoral education to be on campus today in Mass to be able to answer questions and talk with you about the kind of training that is available to you in 3 or 4 places in our state. We would hope that sometime during the next 4 or 5 hours that any of you who have questions about the type of program that exists in clinical pastoral education centers in our state, that you would be able to find one of the people here on campus today and have some conversation with them. We will have coffee provided for you in the Bethea Room in Appleby Hall from immediately after this chapel service until around 2:30 this afternoon. Also, we will have a couple of supervisors stationed in the Student Center so that they will be available to you for any kinds of questions and concerns that you would like to raise with us, that we can give you information about clinical pastoral education. I would like to introduce to you some of the people that are here on campus with me today to talk with you about CPE. The man who led us in our call to worship is Reverend L.L. McGee. L.L. is director of the Clinical Pastoral Education Division of the School of Pastoral Care in Winston-Salem. He's been at that post for a little over 10 years and is going to be available to you today. Mac is the chairman of the Certification and Accreditation Committee of the Mid-Atlantic Region of CPE, and you've already seen him. Leading us in our community prayer in a few minutes will be Dr. Fred Reed, who is also an adjunct faculty member here at Southeastern Seminary, teaches several courses in the area of pastoral care and counseling, who is director of the Department of Pastoral Services at North Carolina Memorial Hospital. Fred is also the regional director of the ACPE in the Mid-Atlantic region. He also does some teaching at the University of North Carolina Medical School and is on campus today to talk about his program. Leading us in the benediction today will be Reverend Frank Askins, who's also up here on the platform. Frank is the Director of Religious Services at the John Umstead Hospital over in Butner. Frank is also a person who teaches clinical pastoral education as it is connected to Southeastern Seminary. These gentlemen are here on the stage. There are some chaplain supervisors in the audience that I want to identify for you. Morris Briggs. Morris, would you lift your hand up anyway? Morris is in the front here. Morris is a chaplain supervisor at School of Pastoral Care in Winston-Salem. On his left, Chaplain George Bowman, George, who is also a chaplain supervisor at the School of Pastoral Care, one of our faculty men there. Sitting by him, Dr. Ted Daugherty, who teaches down here on Thursdays a basic course in pastoral care, also from the School of Pastoral Care in Winston-Salem. And Chaplain Earl Hackett, who's another member of our faculty in Winston-Salem. We also have some of our graduate students who have come over here today to be available for conversation with you, who are seated here in the front. All of these people will be available during the day. I hope that the kinds of concerns that you have about CPE are things that we can talk with you about profitably and effectively today.
Will you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we pause in the midst of busy schedules and think we feel what we must do to remember Thee. We remember thee, O God, for thou hast given us this day. Help us to be glad and rejoice in it. We remember thee, O God, for thou hast given us life. Help us to celebrate it. We remember thee, O God, for thou hast called us to be servant. Help us to continue to hear that call, be responsive to thee and to our fellow. In these moments of worship, we're mindful that our personhood has been given by thee. We pray that we will be enabled to give of ourselves in such a way that our weaknesses as well as our strengths, our shortcomings as well as our successes, our hopes as well as our fears, would find useful service in ministry. Grant, we pray, an enlarged and renewed sense of commitment to the work at hand. May we hear more keenly the cries for help around us. May we see more vividly the daily opportunities for ministry. May we feel more intensely thy presence with us as we attempt to walk with others in their grief and in their joy, in their fullness and in their emptiness. Help us now, O Lord, to again at this time in this place renew our commitment to ministry and to thee as Lord of our life. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.
As Dr. Lally has already indicated, clinical pastoral education is a clinical arm of theological education. And the task of clinical pastoral education is very closely interrelated to every other aspect of theological education or the preparation of ministers to do ministry. It is true that there are people who are involved in theological education, some of you among them, who are not preparing for specifically an active ministry. Some are preparing for types of ministries that may not involve them very specifically with the strong personal and communal needs of people. But for the bulk of you, you're involved in theological education because your goals and purposes include involvement in an active ministry. Clinical pastoral education has as its goal to strive to add to the skills that one learns in seminary, to be able to help a person know how in the clinical situation that he faces from day to day and hour to hour, and indeed from evening to evening, how to convert and translate what we know with our minds, what we experience with our hearts, into a relationship with persons who need us. There are many other ways to describe what clinical pastoral education is, and it's hard to always conceptualize what we're about. But I think if we reach into our experiences, we would think mostly about the kinds of situations that we're involved in that call forth from us a time when we feel that we represent God in some significant relationship and want very much to be effective. It was night before last, as I've already shared with some of my colleagues, I was involved on the phone for about an hour and 15 minutes with the wife of a minister who was very suicidal and homicidal, meaning that for the first time in my life, I was relating to someone who was threatening not only to kill someone, but for the first time in my life, threatening to kill an 8-month-old child. Now, to me, that's what I mean when I talk about a clinical event. And as a minister, I was concerned to make every attempt to proclaim God in all of his manifestations to this woman. Learning to do that and to try and be effective is a part of ministry which most of us are committed to. Now, to try and conceptualize today what I would like to say to you about ministry, which I hope will communicate something about what clinical pastoral education is about, I have chosen to make an attempt to tickle your mind and to tickle your thought patterns by referring to the way that Scripture thinks about the subject of water. Now, the subject of water is not one that we commonly think about in reference to ministry. But I am quite interested in the ways in which water is used in the Bible to symbolize things. I don't know whether it's because Palestine is basically, at least I haven't been on one of Dr. Scoggins' trips yet, but my understanding is that Palestine is a very rocky, hilly, dry, dusty country. At least large parts of it are. Perhaps for that reason, the Israelites and the Hebrew people have used water as a significant symbol in their literature. But perhaps if we talk this morning about the importance of water and use that to symbolize the kinds of ministry that we do, I might be able to tickle your mind a little bit about what clinical pastoral education is interested in. So let me introduce you to what I will call the ministry of the water bucket. Now, the ministry of the water bucket, in order to talk about it, I would have to put you in a mood by reminding you of the importance of water. So the way that I would like to do that would be to get you to fantasize for a moment about the last movie that you saw in which water represented crisis. Now, to do that, you've got to put yourself back in mind to an old Western, perhaps, where there's a group of settlers, pioneers, what have you, going across some dry, desolate country where water is definitely an important thing, and they're attacked by Indians and under siege and trying to escape, and the movie has made things get to a point of crisis, and the way that the producer would demonstrate to you, the viewer, that things have reached bottom is by giving you a close-up with the camera of the water bucket on the side of the schooner as an arrow pierces the bottom of it and the water starts to leak out. Can you remember that kind of movie? All right, well, as the train moves on and nobody's aware that the water is leaking out, you know that there's a crisis, because without water, these people are in deep trouble. Perhaps if that fantasy does not remind you of what I want to, maybe you can think of the last time that the movie you saw or the television program that you watched wanted to demonstrate that somebody who was lost in a desert was in trouble. Now, how does the producer of that movie let you know that the bottom has been reached or the crisis has reached its last step before, death or rescue? Well, the camera focuses in on the lost person as he or she takes the last swig from the canteen, shakes it, throws it away because all the water is gone, and the camera follows the canteen as it bounces along the rocks, and you, the viewer, know that the desperate moment is there. The music changes down to S for solemn, and you know that the crisis is reached. All right, now, with thinking about the importance of water in life, a man shall not only not live by bread alone, but not even by water alone, but it is a very crucial aspect of his existence. The only other thing I would remind you of, by way of sharpening up my idea of the ministry of the water bucket, would be remind those of you that have been involved in athletics about the importance of water to you during practice and game conditions. Because if you remember that during practice times, the most important person that exists on the field is the water boy. Because the water boy is the one that you would like to be closest to, bribe for a little extra water, and so forth. And the man with the water bucket is the most significant person. And I think it was from that image that I first began to conceptualize myself a ministry of the water bucket. The word water, or the idea of water, is used at several places in Scripture to symbolize these things, and I would like to remind you of what some of them are. There are such times as in the book of Matthew where Jesus is sending out the 12. And in a lengthy chapter, he describes their responsibilities. And the last sentence in that chapter reminds them and reminds all the listeners and readers that those who would give even a cup of cold water to these men would be doing a significant ministry. And we know and read in other places that the cup of cold water symbolizes a significant ministry to peoples, because even the cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus is a ministry and is part of a ministry of the water bucket. In the book of Exodus, to take another specific event or a specific event in the life of the Israelis, I remember that as the people were moving across the desert, that at several points they were concerned about food and water, and you remember some of them. The one I will mention is when they were near the wilderness of Sin, and Moses was being murmured about amongst the people because they were thirsty. And finally Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They're about to stone me. They're thirsty." And God directs Moses to go to the rock at Horeb and to take the rod that he parted the Nile River with, and then to strike the rock, and that water would come forth. And Scripture says Moses did it. I would remind us that the people to whom we minister, or at least many of them, live very dry and dusty lives. There are many people we know whose lifestyle is as arid as a desert. There is no abundance in what they experience. There is no celebration in their lives. They just live on hard rocks. And one of the ways I conceptualize ministry is that we would be able to strike that hard, dusty ground that they live in and allow some living waters to flow, that somehow refreshment would take place in their life, some abundance, some celebration, if ministers would be facilitators and be willing, as it were, to strike the hard, dusty ground, the rocks that their lives are built on, and let water come forth. Some people have dry and dusty marriages that you might be able to touch. Some people have dry and dusty relationships with their children that you could touch. Some people are dashed to pieces on the rocks of poverty, on the rocks of meaninglessness, which we have a responsibility to try and touch, to turn into some refreshment. The ministry of the water bucket is concerned with turning dry, arid lives into abundant lives. In Psalms 23, there's another reference to water, which is one that I have always liked and reminds me of particular things. When the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." I always think about, of course, the river that I grew up by. I grew up by the Indian River in East Florida, a broad body of water at that point. And what still waters means to me is peacefulness. Because when I would just go out in the rowboat by myself and fish after school, that's when I would be alone and have my quiet times. That's when I would be able to compose myself and make decisions. And although the same analogy would not fit other people's perceptions of what still waters are, I think that the ministry of the water bucket involves being able to lead people beside still waters. If that represents peace, then surely we have a responsibility for being ministers of reconciliation, as 1 Corinthians calls it. Certainly we would be concerned to attack the dividing walls of hostility that tear at the fabric of human relationships. Certainly we are involved in a ministry of reconciliation that would be concerned with guilt, that would be concerned with the desperate loneliness and isolation that people experience, the dividing walls of hostility that exist between generations, between sexes, between age groups, between races, between denominations. The ministry of reconciliation is part of the ministry of the water bucket. Because if we're going to take the peaceful waters or lead people beside peaceful waters, we've got to be concerned with attacking the dividing walls of hostility. And that would be part of the ministry of the water bucket. In John, there's some other perceptions of water, other symbolizations of the meaning of water. Probably the best known is the time when Jesus met a woman of Samaria at a well and asked her for a drink of water, which I guess she gave. And they got in a conversation, and then Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And later says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And again, water is used in Scripture to symbolize something important, in this instance, eternal or everlasting life. The ministry of the water bucket, then, has to be concerned with ultimate meanings, so that a minister who takes his responsibility seriously has to be concerned with dealing with ultimacies in people's lives. When they come up short, when they find that their lives are not attached to any rock, there's no anchor in the sea that they live in, the minister who is concerned with the ministry of the water bucket offers the waters of eternal life. So much could be made of that, and I hope that you'll stick it in your mind and think about it, because the ministry of the water bucket has to be concerned with eternal and ultimate things. And how much we know of peoples in our parishes and our friends and relatives and sometimes ourselves, when the dryness of ultimacy, when the lack of meaning threatens to overwhelm us. In the next chapter of John, we find another reference to water. In this instance, you remember that there's a sheep gate, a pool by the sheep gate in Bethesda, which had five porches around it. And on these porches were a multitude of invalids and blind people and lame people and paralyzed people. And I like particularly the King James Version's use of the word impotent to describe the peoples that were sitting by the pool. The word impotent, powerless, inadequate, ineffective, unused, and unneeded. There was one man that had been there 38 years. And although most of the people that had been left there by their families to try and get in the water when it was troubled because they felt that it aided healing, this man had no one. And Jesus healed him. The waters of the pool symbolized to these people healing. And I'm suggesting that the ministry of the water bucket has to be concerned with healing. That ministers who are concerned with this type of ministry, the ministry of personal relating to others, the ministry of the water bucket, have to be concerned with wholeness, with helping humans find wholeness in every aspect of their lives. So it is as ministers were concerned to get people medical attention, help people make relationships that will overcome the disease of loneliness, to invite people into the pools, the healing pools of our home, or of our church, of a Sunday school class. But we as ministers of the water bucket have the availability, or have available to us, pools of healing, resources within ourselves and within the community of faith that we can involve people in, so that they can experience the healings that they so desperately need for the kinds of illnesses that they suffer. Emotional unstability. I think I messed that word up. The unstableness of the woman that I worked with night before last. You know, the healing that's needed by people that are isolated and alone, left out. I imagine the people around the porticos of the sheep gate. Were they the aged that were not wanted at home? Were they the mentally retarded that people did not understand? Those that were thought to be demon-possessed? The crippled? So many kinds of people could have been around. And the pool of healing that they needed then and need in our day are the kinds of reconciliation and wholeness that we can facilitate as ministers of the water bucket. Lastly, I'd like to remind us that water has been used to symbolize hope. In Ezekiel, we find that God says these words. I'm wanting to talk about Isaiah, excuse me. In Isaiah, we find God saying, "I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them," speaking of the nation of Israel. "I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land into springs of water." And we find in the eschatological language of 2 Isaiah prophecies that, like this one, quote, "Israel will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not." And in the book of Revelation, the visionary there in the last chapter, as he's taken into the New Jerusalem, finds a river of new life flowing from underneath the temple and down the main street of New Jerusalem.
Water is used to describe eschatologically the hope for new life that exists. And so I would say that the ministry of the water bucket is very concerned with hope. Hope is a strange thing for many Christians, I find. I was interested a couple of years ago in one of my classes when we talked about the dynamic of hope, how quiet our class got. We had talked about many other dynamics of religious experience with a great deal of interest and a great deal of dialogue, but when we talked about hope, there was a sense in which, well, there's something out there about an afterlife, but the idea of hope was not related to day-to-day living. But when you're talking to the parent of a leukemic child, the theology of hope has to be something significant to them then. When you're talking to a person who uses a dialysis machine twice a week to stay alive, you're talking about a theology of hope that has to become real to that situation. And as ministers of the water bucket, the water that we offer, the living waters of hope, are another way in which we minister to people. The ministry of hope is part of the ministry of the water bucket. Well, lastly, I would like to pick a little verse, maybe even out of context, but a little verse out of Proverbs that gives me hope as a minister of the water bucket. Because I'm in situations, as you are, where a lot of times I'm experiencing being the water boy or having a ministry of the water bucket when I get concerned about my own dryness. But there's a little verse in Proverbs that says, in the context of giving, a liberal man will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. And my hope, as I function or make the attempt to, as a minister of the water bucket, as a man who would hope to have in his ministry concern about reconciliation, concern about dryness and the lack of abundant life, concern about ultimate meanings, and concern about a ministry of hope. As a minister of the water bucket gives, he is also promised that he shall be given unto. And one of the things that we form in our own community is a mutual support system by which we water one another and are indeed ministers of the water bucket even within our own community. As you can see, each of these thoughts is somewhat a passing one, with not a whole lot of extended substance to it, but my hope is that you will fill in some of the gaps. And I've wanted to tickle your mind to suggest that the ministry of the water bucket can symbolize a great deal about how I would like to actualize my faith and my calling, and I hope might symbolize some of what you would like to actualize because of your faith and your calling. In clinical pastoral education, we're committed to all of these aspects of the ministry of the water bucket. May we pray? Father, when we are guilty of thinking that we have nothing to offer, when we're up against a crisis in which we feel inadequate, when we find ourselves becoming dry, would you remind us of the importance of water as a symbol of refreshment, as a symbol of hope, as a symbol of ultimate concerns, as a symbol of new life? And would you remind us that we are ministers of the water bucket? And would you refresh us so that we might communicate the living water to other people? For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I'd like for us now to stand and sing hymn number 9 and remain standing for the benediction.
Let us pray. Our Father, so much of our learning is imitation. We have copied the wise and the foolish, hoping to become greater ministers. Help us to know our strengths and our weaknesses, that we may know how to show the healing mercy you have shown us. Fears and doubts too long have bound us. Free our hearts to set men free. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, that we fail not man nor thee. May we continually find ourselves as we lose ourselves in the process of human and divine creativity, in which you have set us to reflect your joy. In the Spirit of Christ, we pray.